It's difficult to describe what a song service and a pre-service like that does for the guy who's preaching. And that was wonderful. Those letters were encouraging. That story was on point for what I'm going to be preaching on this afternoon. Those songs just paved the way, and I stand before you feeling inadequate at a God who can put all that together and make that happen the way that he did today. I hope that the sermon this afternoon, entitled A Refreshing Hope, which I didn't know any of that, all the stuff that was going on today, I didn't know that, but the Lord has led me to preach a sermon entitled A Refreshing Hope. So I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Do you ever feel inadequate, spiritually speaking? I've been contemplating and pondering Pastor's sermon last Sunday morning, Pleasing or Despising God, and dealing with our sanctification and abstaining fornication and those things. And then, of course, if you've been a part of our Wednesday evening Bible studies, we've been in the book of Hosea when I've been preaching. And, of course, we know the challenge that Hosea faced was monumental, that God told him to marry an unfaithful wife. And that's a picture of God's love to Israel and, of course, the picture of his love for us as well. And to understand the issue of the love of God in and of itself offers us hope. Amen? Just knowing the love of God. But I want to combat this afternoon that mindset of inadequacy. I just don't know that I'm going to be very good in God's service. Someone's just going to have to fill in that role because I'm just not right for it. Boy, if you knew all the wrong things about me, you'd agree with me. I'm not the right person for the job. The overriding theme in my heart after each of the studies in Scripture regarding hope, and just even that story hopeful happened to be a character today, overriding theme in my heart is only Jesus can do something like this. Only God can put something together. We have hope. We have hope in God. It is so hard to fathom sometimes how deep the Father's love is for us. And as much as I know these things to be true, I know God is faithful. I know that he can use us. I know he can use the most worthless of people that we may be tempted to judge because of their actions, that person who's not adequate. I know these things to be true. I know that God can do it, but I must also accept them by faith. How many times, I could tell you in my life, several times where I have simply had to believe and trust that God can do what he says he can do because I frankly don't have the hope to see it, or I haven't quite seen in this particular situation what God is trying to do, and I simply have to trust and obey. There have been many times in my life where I've just had to trust. God, I know what you're saying, and I'm going to just choose to believe it and go forward. I have hope. Well, when we talk about hope, we often think of, well, hope for what? You know, I suppose a lot of things, we could make a long list of things we hope for, right? A material list. You know, I hope for a better year in my retirement account, or I hope to hear of fewer variants of the coronavirus, you know, or I hope to have spiritual growth this year. I want to see a period of growth in my life. I want to see people call upon the Lord. There's lots of things that we could probably make a list of things we hope for and would like to see, but our hope really is broader than that as God's children. Amen? I hope it is. We ought to hope and understand that God will do exactly what is best for his glory and for our good. As Christians, we ought to have that hope. God will do what is best for his glory and our good. I can't possibly know what my future will hold. I have some ideas of what I think God wants for me and how he wants me to grow. I have those ideas, but we can't possibly know the future, right? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. In preparation for this study today, I came across a quote in a marriage counseling book called Tying the Knot. And I don't even know how I came across this book. I wasn't looking at marriage counseling for any particular reason, but the foreword caught my attention, and it had to do with not knowing the future. So this is what the author says. No one on earth truly knows what you will face in marriage. And so in my preparation for today, I changed that to in life. No one truly knows what you will face in marriage or in life, not in the details at least. Endless are the possible joys and pains, the trials and circumstances, the sins and graces, the shifts and surprises, the people who will come and go, everything will change. The same is true for life. We don't possibly know exactly what the future holds, but I do know and I do have hope. I have hope. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, then by golly, you should have hope as well. You should have hope in the Lord. Hope I'll define today as really kind of a positive outlook on the future, because we believe that God will do what is best for his good, for his glory, and for our good. So when we're talking about hope, we often ask ourselves, hope for what? And as Christians, perhaps we should also consider hope in who? We all have track records, right? We could probably all, if we had time this afternoon, go around the auditorium and share examples of where we have failed in the area of hope and where we have succeeded and how God has blessed. Charles Spurgeon, who once was asked, how do you handle criticism? If you follow me on Facebook, I shared this quote yesterday. How do you handle criticism? He said, well, I try to learn from it while giving thanks that knowing I am far worse than that other person actually knows. Can you think? I mean, that's a great quote, isn't it? I'm thankful, I try to learn from it, and I'm glad they don't really know what I am. You know what? God really does know who you are. And we are all that person who is talking inside of our head right now. I don't really know every single thing about you. You don't really know every single thing about me, and I'm glad you don't. But I do know that God knows. He knows, and yet he chooses to love me. So perhaps you can understand just on that statement alone why the story of Hosea and Gomer is so moving and inspirational to a child of God who is a beneficiary of his love in spite of what he knows about us. Our positive outlook on the future rests in the God of the universe, in Almighty Creator God, in a God who told us he was gracious, in a God who told us over and over again he was compassionate, he was merciful, he was full of loving kindness and truth, and is faithful and forgives iniquities to the thousandth generation. This is the God that we serve. This hope means that we believe God is good and that he always does exactly those things which bring him glory in us good. You know, truthfully, most of us live our lives in the mundane. And I don't mean to lessen the impact of your life, but you know, I was thinking probably nobody in the year 2080 is going to think anything about the life of Jared Trickey. I was born in 1980. If I live to 2080, I'll be 100 years old. But likely, I may not have an impact. And right now, people in the middle of the country of Japan have no clue about me, right? I'm not making this huge, earth-shattering impact. But our lives are important, are they not? My everyday life might mean very little to someone else, but it's important to me. And because God has given me this life, I have hope that he will accomplish his glory and my good in it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe I've asked you to turn there, this book, we're not going to go through much of it. And I'm so glad Pastor read as much scripture as he did today, because this is one of the struggles I have when I preach a topical message on hope, that I've not included enough of God's word. We're only going to read a few verses and study on a couple, but I'm really hoping to show you an overall theme about God in the Bible. So we're just going to read a couple of verses. Well, we'll read to verse 9 of chapter 1, but we're going to focus on verse 1 and 2. And as I read it, I want you to think to yourself, what could we possibly learn about hope in verses 1 and 2? Okay, so let's read to verse 9, beginning now in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory, and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So I say a topical sermon on hope. I'm really doing an exegesis of those first two verses when you consider that. But when you think of the subject of hope and God, do you know how long, can you tell me in chronological terms, how long God has cared about you? Think about it. He cared about you way before you ever knew about him, way before you ever took a breath. And I want to share with you a couple of knock-your-socks-off truths this afternoon, if you like my terminology, that I believe will encourage us in the area of hope. So tighten your shoes so your socks don't knock off when we tell you these things. God cares for, this is point number one if you're taking notes, God cares for and uses you and works in you in spite of your failures. He uses you, if you want to just paraphrase that, God uses you in spite, despite your failures. And to that, I know, at least in my heart, it's like a big amen. Thank you, Lord. As I said, I'm standing before you this morning, or this afternoon, feeling inadequate to share these truths with you because I know my own flesh, and I know inside my own heart and mind, but to know that God cares for us. How often do you fail? Maybe we're not so quick to pop our hand up and say, well, this time and here and there. How often do you fail? How often is it obvious that you have character issues? You struggle with anger. You struggle with worry. Lust has gotten the better of you. Your inadequacies bring hardships on others. Boy, that'll flatten you out when you see that, when your inadequacies are affecting your children or your spouse or your church family or your family. How often do you say, God, you're just going to have to use someone else. I'm not good enough. I fear that we may have people attending our church who don't believe that they can really bring anything to the table. It's not true. And I want to show you how that is not true. God cannot use me. If you knew about me, if you knew all about me, then you would agree. Dear friend, I suggest to you this afternoon that it only takes one word in verse 1 to demonstrate that that is not the case. One little word that shouts God's work in and through you is possible despite your imperfections. What is that one word in chapter 1, verse 1? Anybody want to guess? It's really a name, and his name is Peter. What do you know about Peter? You know, when we read the Bible, especially introductions to books, we sort of just quickly go through it, right? We just read the introduction and, oh, that's nice to these people here, and it's Peter and elect, yay. And then we kind of move on. But look at that word, Peter. The word Peter evokes his entire story. In Bible study, it's called antecedent theology, and it means that when you see a name brought up, it invokes essentially all that came before that part and helps us understand what we're looking at. So when we see the word Peter, it reminds us of the man, his life, his story, and his ministry. And it doesn't take too much digging into the life of Peter to see a lot of characteristics that many of us struggle with. But you know, Peter got a lot of things right. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He nailed that, didn't he? And it was said so. That was the Holy Spirit that showed that to you. That was God that revealed. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bam, he nailed it. And a few verses later, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, you see the difference there in that sometimes he failed. Sometimes he got it right, and sometimes he didn't. Peter said, he'll never deny Jesus. I won't do that. Well, there's a principled man there, ready to act courageously. He even attempted to kill that guy at the arrest of Jesus and essentially just cut off his ear. But later was denying Jesus. After Jesus is raised, he meets Peter and he meets the other disciples, and Jesus gives them their marching orders, and Peter's all ready to go, but then he sort of wonders, hey, what about John? He sort of is worried about someone else. Sometimes he got it right, sometimes he got it wrong. And I don't know about you, I totally relate to that. It seems that for everything I really get right, and I really seem to be moving in the right direction, I get something else wrong. Let me ask you this. Did God use Peter? Man, in incredible ways. God used him in incredible ways. You know, Peter's original name was Simon, and Jesus was the one that changed that to Peter, which meant rock and surety, stone. He was taking him from an impulsive, unpredictable, tempestuous man and turning him into a rock. And he was using Peter in spite of his failures. He wrote the very book through inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we're studying today. Think about this. It wouldn't be in anyone's best interest for Peter to be left where he was born. You know, doing what he was comfortable doing, fishing, around the people that he was comfortable with, his industry. Jesus called Peter to be one of his disciples, and he literally turns his situation upside down and inside out and begins to accomplish an incredible work in the life of Peter. And it was a work in progress that included all of his failures and things that he did wrong, his blunders of tongue, his inconsistencies, the various actions and reactions that Peter would regret, and I think specifically of the eyes of Christ meeting him at that third time that he denied. In spite of all that, amid all of that, there was a God actively working. The Lord tells us in Philippians chapter something or other that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is in Philippians. I just can't remember the chapter. Chapter 1. We can believe that God's grace saved us to do a good work, and he established us for it. You know what? You are not perfect, and neither am I. Whew, no amen. Someone's waiting for that. You're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. And that's the truth of it. If I'm being honest with you this afternoon and candid, I would have to tell you that I've been in ministry for over 20 years now. And for some of you, that doesn't seem like a long time. For those that are younger, wow, 20 years. But I have had moments of intense inadequacy. I know our pastor would agree with me, and I think if you're honest with yourself, you would agree with this as well. Moments where I genuinely wondered if this is what I was supposed to do. Moments I've wondered if maybe I should just find another career path with less heartache and more money and more options. Not because I wanted to per se, but because I viewed myself as a weak link. I viewed myself as a chain link made of tissue paper that's surrounded by all these hardened steel chain links that are just so strong, and I'm just so inadequate. God, how can you use me? Thankfully, the Lord dealt with that sin of self-pity, because that's what it was, and he reminded me, of course, that indeed I was incompetent. I wasn't worth anything. It was him that called me and made it possible for me to do anything that is good for God. Anything at all. You are nothing. It's God that becomes something in you that uses you. And that, my friend, offers us a hope every day of the week. Look again at verse 1. Do you see what comes out next? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The tone for this letter is not, you know, I am Peter, I'm a big deal. Said Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He reminds us that he was called to be a messenger for Christ, to bring God's message to a troubled people. It was Christ and his word that called, changed, converted Peter from what he was at the beginning to the man that God used to write this letter. And that was a beautiful illustration in the Freeman's letter, wasn't it? I can't imagine how encouraging that was to be invited to a church. He had no clue that church was going on. And to think of someone who couldn't walk, had not the use of his legs, that he's not going to do anything. Poor guy. I wonder if they ever thought where he was. God gave that person hope. God used him to start a church, and who knows how many people are saved. I should add that it's difficult to find a letter of the Freemans. I think because of the sensitivity of where they're at. But I couldn't find a picture of them. That picture is probably 40 years old, probably when they started that picture that we posted. But isn't it good to know that God uses people like that? That situation is incredible. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's passages like this that really turn our fears, our doubts, and our struggles, and our inadequacies into courage, effort, and confidence that God is planning something, that God is able to do remarkable things, just as he did for Peter. That word that I describes all of that today is hope, and that hope comes from God. You know, as you grow closer to Jesus, I hope you'll know this, because I think you will. As you grow closer to Jesus and in his words, your failures and your weaknesses and inadequacies are all the more clear, to be quite honest. Like, whoa, man, I am so inadequate, but not in a way of self-pity. It's more of a way of you highlighting the love of God and the grace of God and that he cares and that he calls. It's just like Pastor said, patiently standing at the door and knocking, not barging his way into what he already owns, bought, paid for, died for, all that. No, he's patiently knocking, waiting to come in. That's our God. That's our Savior. And the closer you get to him, yes, you're not all that awesome. It's him that's awesome. He gets all the glory, right? He's the one that will accomplish things for his good. And I don't want any one of us to miss opportunities where God works in us, knowing that God is able to use us despite our inadequacies. Knowing that, why not make a commitment to do something for God? It may be that you need to make a commitment to witness to one soul this month, I wish it were more than that, but if you're not used to witnessing and not talking about Christ, pray about one person and go to that person and share the light of the truth of the gospel with them and know that it is God that does that work in you. You aren't adequate enough to do it. That's why you're trusting in him for salvation. That's why you're basking in the blood of Christ and his wonderful forgiveness. He can do it in you. If you have fears and doubts and a sense of inadequacy, join the club. We'll make t-shirts. You know, here I am, inadequate. But let's do our best for Jesus together. He will give us hope. One of the summary comments that God's people make so often in Scripture, and I love it, and if I had a nickel for every time it pops up in Scripture, we'd have a lot of nickels. But here's one instance, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 3. This encapsulates God's character. For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, wow, it's too quiet. I'm going to read it again. For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen. That appears in Scripture so many times. The Lord, using Peter in this way, screams the message that was true for him, and it screams the message that's true for us, that God uses and works in and through you despite your failures. A second principle we see comes out in our text is that God is 100% aware of all of your circumstances. He's 100% aware of all of your circumstances, and I get that from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Pastor Tricky, you may be stretching a bit for some sermon points here. How does this relate to knowing all of our circumstances? Well, why does the Bible call these individuals strangers scattered throughout the entire region? Why? Well, the answer to that is these dear folks were living during an intense time of persecution. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read I have a couple of paragraphs from the MacArthur Study Bible that I just thought really point this out. Let's just say that they were devastated. They were being persecuted against because of Nero, who essentially burnt down the city of Rome, and all of Rome was feeling that that was Nero's fault, and so Nero said, no, it's the Christians, and it caused this big persecution of Christians where people hated them. They hated them, number one, because they were associated with Jews, but they hated them, number two, because they were responsible for the burning of the city. Anyway, all of that to say they were very much feeling persecution. They were chased away. It was run away or die. And so it was quite possible for them to feel like God had abandoned them, that God had forgotten about them. In a sense, we are all strangers, if you think about it, right? Because our citizenship is in heaven. But you know, if you've ever been fortunate enough to travel, to leave the country, there's all that you were, you know, your country of birth or your home country, to leave, there's always a little bit of sense of unease, right? It's like, oh man, we're leaving that safety of my country. There's always a little bit of that. It would be hard for these discipled believers to wonder whether God had forgotten about them. And when this letter came to them, it would have been a visible reminder that the Lord knew exactly where they were. And it would have been, wow, what joy, what hope, what a relief. Possibly, it could have been what conviction, you know, because they had doubted God in the first place. You ever been there? You ever doubted God, and then all of a sudden he came through in this brilliant way, and you're like, oh man, I totally doubted that was going to happen. I mentioned you all circumstances. He knows all your circumstances. And I say that for a reason. 1 Peter chapter 1 obviously doesn't end in verse 2. Because the Lord not only knows where these displaced strangers or settlers were, but he also fully understood their struggles. If you have time to read through the book of 1 Peter, it won't take you long. You see that he knows about their suffering and speaks to it. He knows about their family problems and their struggles to understand roles, and he speaks to it. He knows their work struggles and with authority and commitment to the shepherd. He knows all of that, and he speaks to it. The Lord knows about me too. I said this already. I guess I don't want to be redundant, but he's always watching. You don't ever escape the gaze of God. He lives within your heart. And beside that, he's Almighty God. He's Creator. He's everywhere. So he knows the joys. He knows the struggles. He knows the burdens. He knows the tears, the difficulties. I have noticed, and maybe you have as well, that God knows how to get his word to me when I least expect it. That song that pops up on the radio and it speaks right to your heart. That time the pastor's preaching and you think he's inside your head because he's saying exactly what you're going through or you need to hear. Or a verse pops up on my phone. Somebody sends me a verse, something like that. God knows how to get word to you. He's willing to do that. He loves you. There's one more very important principle of God's care in this passage. Number three, God decided long ago to bring you into a saving relationship with him. Look at verse 2 again. Don't worry, I'm not going into a huge sermon on election, but I believe there is a simple way to have some clarity in the issue. Verse 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. This is one of the areas in Scripture, many areas, there's lots of them, where this topic, this doctrine of election pops up. And when this topic occurs in the Bible, it's in context, it's designed to encourage and help and strengthen the believer. And I know it's hard to understand at times. And in fact, I don't know that anyone fully understands it. And that should not be overly surprising to us because of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, which incredibly was read in one of our missionary letters today. But it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, in context of Isaiah chapter 55, this speaks of God's willingness to forgive. And he was willing to forgive when we wouldn't be. We have a limit, right, to what we're willing to forgive. That and someone hurts us, and we just have this particular limit. But God's not like that. He's amazingly good. He does things differently, like forgive. So even if we can't understand it, it doesn't mean that we should reject it all. Let's notice on the one hand, the Scripture makes clear, it's clear in Scripture that salvation is a decision that a human being makes at a particular point in time. I'll just, if you want to jot these verses down, most of them you know anyway. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In each of these passages and many more, salvation is a decision that a human being makes at a particular point in time. On the other hand, you have these passages, Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 9, about the nature of our heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Ephesians 2:1, and ye are dead in your trespasses and sins. Left on your own, not one of us would ever choose Christ. Left on our own. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. You ever seen a dead body do anything for itself? You probably took off if you had, right? It doesn't happen. Dead things don't do things. We don't move in the direction of God. Therefore, apart from God sovereignly working in our hearts and lives, we would never have come to Christ. How do we bring these ideas together? Well, I heard a long time ago, and I hate that this illustration, often I forget it when I want to say it most. Somebody asked me about election, or Pastor and I were talking about it earlier. This illustration helps me. It's a perspective of a doorway, and the doorway appears to be different. So from the entry side of the door, it says, for whosoever will may come. So you enter the door then, you come to Christ and you place your faith and trust in him. You close the door and you look behind you, and on the other side of the door, it reads, chosen before the foundation of the world. Do you completely and 100% understand that? When we think about God's love and care from this perspective, we realize that not only does God love us, but also that he's loved us for a very long time. The text says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God wanted these persons and us by default to remember amid all their circumstances that God had been aware of us, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I mentioned this truth occurs elsewhere. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is a favorite for all of us. We know that all things work together for good. But verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 4 to 6, you can jot that verse down. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Even if we cannot fully explain God's mind regarding the balance between divine sovereignty and human responsibility, we can affirm two principles, assuredly. Number one, no one who ever wanted to become a Christian was ever prevented from doing so. And number two, no one was ever forced to become a Christian who didn't want to be. We can affirm those principles, and I could take you to an abundance of scripture verses backing that up. Peter adds that to the choosing, this foreknowledge of God, that this occurred through sanctification of the Spirit. A supernatural act of regeneration had to occur before Peter was willing to be able or to become a follower of Jesus Christ. He knew that to be the case. There was supernatural forces at work. Talk about hope for our lives, amen? The work of the Holy Spirit, the sanctification. God's choice and foreknowledge commissioned the Spirit's work in us with two wonderful results. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto, verse 2, the second part of that verse, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That's a fun way to end that verse. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You know, we obeyed the gospel and are positioned to obey Christ. We are literally put in a position to obey the Lord. It is not of you. It is of the Spirit of God that resides within you. Because as I've already said multiple times, and I hope you're not mad at me, you're not all that great, right? For all has sinned, right? The heart is wicked, desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. We are in a position now through faith in Christ and our relationship with him to obey him. And that's an important concept. Because the gospel is not simply a message to hear or a gift to receive. It is a command to be obeyed. We are to place our faith and trust in him. When the Spirit worked, we ran to the Lord. We obeyed the gospel. We trusted in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus for our salvation. We understood, and we went willingly. Notice what Paul told the Athenians, and I'll close. Acts chapter 17, in verse 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. I have assumed, and I believe safely so, but you always have to make sure of this, I've assumed for the most part that you have repented and placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. A Sunday afternoon crowd, you've made that decision, and I trust and hope that you have. If you have not done that, the gospel message is more than a gift that you can accept or reject. It is a command from God to obey. Trust the Lord. He will judge the world. He will do it. And it's a scary thing. You know, it's sinners in the hands of an angry God. It's a wonderful sermon if you ever get a chance to read that. But God's going to judge the world, and he proved the message of the gospel through raising Christ. If you know Christ as your Savior this afternoon, then your obedience to the gospel message itself positions you to respond appropriately to every other instruction in the Bible. It positions you to do that. Don't think for a second you can't do it. God's just going to have to use somebody else. No, he's not going to have to. If you're willing, he will use you. He's positioned you to be used. And one word from our text, as I said, proves it. Peter, boy, what a guy. What a guy we pick on all the time. But wow, if we would be able to accomplish half of what Peter did for the kingdom of God, wouldn't that be wonderful? This provides us a great hope. Hope that our service for Christ will be honoring to him. Hope that eternal destiny is secured based on the blood of Christ. Hope that he cares, and hope that he always does exactly what glorifies him and provides good to us. We belong to Jesus, and it is through his sacrifice that we can live with steadfast hope. Let us not leave hopeless. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, although these are just a couple of verses, Lord, you've struck my heart with such hope. And you have really convicted me of inadequacies. And Lord, you've helped me realize all of us have inadequacies. And in fact, I believe it's important that we know that we are inadequate so that we will look to you for the strength to go forward. We'll look for you, to look to you for the strength to share the gospel, to live our Monday making decisions to please you and to know our inadequacies, to trust you, to help us to fight off temptations that will no doubt come our way. We are not hopeless. We have you, and because we have you, we are full of wonderful, wonderful hope. Thank you for these truths today. It is my prayer that it is encouraging to all of us to know it, and Lord, that we'll learn from it and focus on it as we go throughout our week. In Jesus' name.